Okay, we are going to continue on in Luke chapter 24. So I want to read the passage after the events that happened in the portion that Brian read. And it's about the two men who are walking on the, or two men, we don't know, the two disciples. There are people who think, and I wonder if it may not be correct, that it was actually a man and a wife that are walking on the way to Emmaus. They do ask Jesus to come in and share a meal with them. It would make sense it was a husband and wife. So let's read in Luke chapter 24 and begin verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread." I always love this passage of Scripture because you kind of get a picture of the emotions that these people felt during that time, which was confusion, disappointment, sorrow, sense of incredible loss. And so what I want to spend just a few moments, and I'm not going to preach long this morning, but I want to look at transforming sorrow into joy, because I think transformation is what happens in this passage of Scripture. Transformation is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. And usually when you think about that, probably one of the first things that comes to your mind is metamorphosis. When a caterpillar goes through metamorphosis and changes into a beautiful butterfly. And I'm always just incredibly fascinated with that. When we were in Florida, we went to the botanical gardens, and they had these caterpillars in the cage, and then there were some chrysalises on the ceiling hanging there. And then you had a butterfly garden with the butterflies, and you know, you look at a butterfly and it's just beautiful and you love to watch them. Caterpillars, I don't know, they're a little disgusting, I mean, in a way. You look at them, but then it's like, how do they go from that to this beautiful butterfly that just flies all over the place? And it's one of the amazing things of nature. Testimony, in some ways, I think, to what we are like and what we must appear like to God in our sinful condition, in bondage to sin, and then what happens when we're set free to really live by the power of Jesus Christ at work in our life. So in this passage, you get a clear picture that before joy comes sorrow. And in kind of the sequence we went through, so Friday night when we were together, we are talking about the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ and what it meant for him to die. And I think if we really contemplate that and think about it, while we celebrate it, we also ought to feel, I think, a certain sense of sadness at the death of Jesus. The fact that he had to die. And so it ought to affect us in that. But then you get to Easter and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he came back to life again. I was thinking about this. Sorrow is really one of the most painful emotions that we as humans experience. I don't know of another one that comes close. And there's many of you here that can relate to that. You've lost a loved one, and you know what it is to experience sorrow. One of the things that strikes you during that time is we have no way to deal with death. You accept it, but you can't deal with it, really. It's there. There's nothing you can do. You're as powerless as can be. The other thing is, for almost everything else that we go through in life, so for instance, if you lose a job, you can go get another job. If your company goes out of business that you were a part of, you can go work for another company. But with death, you cannot replace the person you lost. There's nothing to do. And you feel so helpless and so powerless in the face of it, and you realize, I have to accept it. It's the way it is. And there's nothing I can do about it. And so you're faced with your own powerlessness. You're also faced with the fact that you need to deal with the sorrow that you feel. So these disciples felt that at the death of Jesus Christ. They felt, and the setting here is these disciples are walking. They've been in Jerusalem. Very likely they had been there for the whole weekend during the time of the crucifixion. This is now Sunday, or it is on Sunday evening when they are walking home. So they've been there for that day. They're walking the 7 miles from from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which, you know, if you figure a 20-minute a mile walk, which if they're sad and they're in a deep discussion, they probably walk a little more slowly. So you're looking at 2.5-3 hour walk that they're going to be walking that way. So they're on their way at the close of the day. They're walking and they're sad. They've heard reports that Jesus is not in the tomb, but what do you make of that? People say they saw it. We have to understand that this is in the middle when they don't have the power or ability that we do to look at it in retrospect. So somebody telling you they saw someone who you just saw brutally murdered and die, telling you that they saw them alive, most of us would be skeptical, right? If you watched a guy get crucified and then someone came and said, hey, I saw him, he is alive, you'd be like, you probably are hallucinating or you're seeing things that you shouldn't be seeing. It's just that way. We're not wired to think, well, of course he's alive. And neither did they. And so they're walking along, and understand as well that for Jewish people, they had been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years. So the coming of Jesus for these people is the in their minds is the fulfillment of a promise that God had promised thousands of years ago, that Jewish people were looking forward to the day when this Redeemer would come, and they were eagerly expecting and awaiting it. They didn't know when it was going to happen, but they're living with that level of anticipation. And when Jesus comes and he does all these miracles and this wonderful teaching, those who believed in him believed that this is the Messiah. They were convinced. If you remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter talked about some of the other people, and then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And he said that he believes he's the Christ, the Son of God. So he had his faith in Jesus Christ, and in their belief, the Messiah is going to be this deliverer. He's going to be the person who comes and who sets them free, especially from their Roman bondage. He's going to provide freedom for them. And so they had, their hopes have been raised. They've had hope of a Messiah coming, and now with the coming of Jesus, their hopes have been elevated about as high as they think they can go. This is the one, and they're just waiting for him to deliver the nation of Israel from their bondage. And then Good Friday happens. I want you to think about how the disciples felt. You know, we look at them and say, well, why didn't you hang around? Why did you all leave and flee? Why did Peter deny him? But nothing that happened on Good Friday was a part of what they thought was going to happen. Nothing. It was one of the most devastating days any of these people had ever experienced. And I want you to notice this, what these people say when they're talking to Jesus. Look at verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, past tense. Now, this is not a prank, but I do have to think that Jesus is laughing inside the whole time. And for those of you who've watched The Chosen, you know that in that series, there's these times when Jesus is doing something that people will be excited about, and you can see in the actor, you can see his eyes are smiling, and he's got kind of a bit of a smile in the corner of his lip. You can just tell he knows this is going to be really exciting for these people. So I think they capture that in that series very well. And I have to believe that the entire time Jesus is talking to these people, he knows he's just about to give them the best news they've ever heard in their whole life. And so I think he's kind of laughing inside, but I want us to notice the sequence that he goes through, because we would tend to think that the first thing you would do if you were Jesus is you would go up to these people and you say, look, people, look, I am Jesus, and I am alive. And then you would explain the whole thing. He doesn't do that. He starts by explaining from Scripture the entire thing. And one of the things that he's doing, if you'll notice what they say about what happened to Jesus, they talk about how he was delivered in verse 20. I want to focus on that a little bit. It says, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they say, we had hoped he was the Redeemer of Israel, but the chief priests and the Romans put him to death, and they destroyed the man that we believe was our Messiah. What does Jesus do when he takes them to the Scripture? He shows them that everything that happened to the Messiah was God's plan from start to finish, and Pilate and the Romans and the chief priests were never in charge. It was always God was in charge. Everything that happened was exactly what God wanted to have happen. It's hard to comprehend because the death was a brutal death. But Jesus walked them through scripture that told about a suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53. And he goes from there and he goes all the way through to explain to them why this happened. And the message is clear that in all of it, God was in charge. And I want to focus kind of lastly on the unspeakable joy, because it is the transformation of sorrow into some of the most indescribable joy these people had ever known. C.S. Lewis says this about joy. He says, "It is the experience of an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction." So it's like this deepest longing within your heart that you so long for this. And that's different than a temporal happiness or something that is just a surface happiness about a good happening. But what is it about the resurrection that is so powerful? So, for instance, it would transform your sorrow into joy, and I don't want to name any of you, but if your loved one, if you walked in this morning and your loved one who your heart has been weighted with sorrow, if you walked into church this morning and they were standing there waiting for you to go through the breakfast line, I mean, you would be incredibly excited. I would be if my loved ones that passed on were suddenly I saw them here. And I would be excited because they're alive in a physical sense here. But the resurrection is a lot more than that. It's not just about the fact that Jesus was our friend, he was our master, he died, and now he is alive, he's not dead, and we get to enjoy his presence. It's way, way more than that. Because what confronted these people when they saw Jesus is alive is, one, this is the Son of God. And if he died and if he's alive, everything has changed. Everything. That there's a purpose. God would not die for no reason. And if he rose from the dead, it has to be that something has changed, and it had radically changed. Because, I mean, Joe talked about the amount of lambs that were sacrificed, and if you imagine Jerusalem during Passover, the blood, I've thought already often about the smell, but all the blood and every year, but the issue that every year you had to think, next year we're going to do it again. And now in Jesus Christ, you and I put our faith and trust in him, and it is the finished work of Christ in our lives, and there does not need to be another sacrifice for my sins. It's the one sacrifice that atones for everything. It is the one that is sufficient to redeem me and to set me free from sin. The other thing, so for instance, Lazarus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The transformation in the family's life, particularly Mary and Martha, in that moment from sorrow to joy was temporary. They all knew that Lazarus is one day going to die again, and we're going to stick him in the grave again. And so they're happy that he's there, but they know he's going to die again. With Jesus, he is alive, and the grave will never, ever be a place that he occupies again. It is a resurrection that is for all eternity. And I want to focus on a phrase. It's not in our passage here, but it's kind of the context of it, because Jesus is taking them through this whole thing of what the scriptures say. But one of the things that you read often through the scriptures and the gospel accounts is according to the scripture, that everything that happened. And there's three things I want us to think about that. One, God has a plan. Secondly, God keeps his promise. And the third one is he has the power to accomplish every detail of his plan. And I want to close with a verse out of John chapter 10, verse 18, which is just phenomenal when you think about it. This is Jesus talking before he ever dies and before he ever rises from the dead. He says about his life. He says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So according to Scripture, Jesus actually raised himself from the dead. He decided on the cross when he would surrender his life, and then in that intervening time, he decided when he would come down and occupy that body again and bring it out of the tomb. There is no one like him. And it speaks to the fact that every promise we have about our future with Jesus Christ, he has the absolute ability to bring it all to pass. And he will. And you can bank your life on the fact that one day all of us will experience a wonderful, glorious resurrection where all those who are dead in Christ now will be reunited with all those who are alive, and it will not end. The grave will not be a part of our future. You think about life right now. I'm 58. I don't think I'm that old. But I will tell you, I feel the effects of aging. I'm more sore than I used to be. And if I take a vacation the first day back of work, I hurt a lot more. My future in this body is one that it will just keep deteriorating. And then one day this body will give out. But my future in Jesus Christ is one of everlasting life, and so is yours. And it's not going to end, and it's not going to fade away. And the resurrection of Jesus is his guarantee that one day, too, you will rise in newness of life to eternally enjoy his presence and to never, ever die and never, ever part with those you love. That's incredible. So, Jay, lead us in prayer.